Well, please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll turn in God's Word and read together some verses in Philippians chapter 2. Again, we'll read from the verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word in your hearing today, for his name's sake, let's all seek his face. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, well, we thank you afresh for this season together. We thank you, Lord, for the psalms and hymns of praise that we can sing and exalt the name of our God. And we pray, O God, now that as we would seek to hear from you in the Scriptures, that you would indeed bless our souls, speak to our hearts, rebuke, challenge, exhort, encourage, comfort, whatever the need may be, may there be a word in season. Remember again those out of Christ. We pray you'd minister to them today. Break in upon them. Cause them to see the importance of their soul salvation. For Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Undoubtedly, we all know that we live in a crooked and perverse nation and generation. We live in days when the Word of God is discarded and disobeyed. When there is no fear of God, and no love for God or others. And in such a generation, we may be tempted as a church to isolate ourselves from the surrounding world. But God's will for his church is not isolation, but illumination. Last Lord's Day, we noted the surrounding conditions described in these verses are described with the two adjectives, crooked and perverse. We live in a world that is bent away from the truth of God's word, perverse in its thinking, wicked in its practice. No Christian should ever tolerate such worldliness in their thinking or in their living. We must seek to guard ourselves, that we would not be conformed to this world, that we're guarding ourselves, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And yet such guarding of our own souls in the surrounding conditions does not negate our responsibility to be a shining community. Again, we saw the surrounding conditions, but we also saw that God commands us to shine as lights in the world. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And whether that word ye shine is in the command sense or in the statement of fact, it is true for the people of God that we are to shine as lights in this world. We are to be those who illuminate as the stars. Burning for Christ, we then guide others as stars to the haven of rest that is found in the light of the world, Christ himself. We are to expose sin, and we are to unveil the Saviour with the specified conduct that would be blameless, harmless, and without rebuke in this world. Speaking about our conduct as being that of moral purity, deep holiness and integrity, that is how the Word of God expects us to live. God's will to us is that we be blameless and harmless and without rebuke, that we wouldn't be mixed, that we would deserve no censure, that we wouldn't find ourselves under the rebuke of God or man, but living righteously in every aspect of our lives. The world is crooked and perverse. We must be the opposite. We must be righteous. We must stand in the truth of God's word and live according to that word that comes to us in the Scriptures. We do so with the supporting confidence, the fourth thing we saw, as being the sons of God. We undoubtedly are to represent the family likeness, but we also receive the encouragement of those who are loved by God, accepted by God, supported by God in this world. Oh, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. And so that's where we got to in terms of these eight SCs. Surrounding conditions, shining community, specified conduct, and supporting confidence, which then leads to what we might call the solemn command. You see, the command in the grammar is the first verse of the section, verse number 14. Do. That's the command. Do. The subject of the command, do all things. Do all things. And then without murmurings and disputings. Everything else flows out of that particular command. Do all things, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And it really was our purpose to unpack the text from the middle outwards, because I felt it served best to understand the text. But the primary command is this obligation to do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see, perhaps for now we think, well, things maybe aren't so bad in my soul. Oh, we live in an awful age. We see sin all around us, and that sin unsettles us, and we understand, and we do seek to live righteously. We seek to show sin. We seek to lead people to Christ in our living. We do all of those things. But it could be that we do them very much as individuals. It could be that we live in this blameless, harmless, without rebuke manner, but we live as islands. We live as individuals. But the context of the letter and the words that are used in this verse indicate that this living as being blameless and harmless is not an individual thing only. It has an impact upon the corporate people of God. We live in a decidedly individualistic age. We live in an age that's all about me. All about self. Very occasionally someone will be part of a family, and they'll live for the good of the family and live for the wife, and even an ungodly home, that may be so. But there is little, if any, sense of community or corporate responsibility. And therefore, when the church lives in such a way, it has a massive impact upon the world, because how the church lives is so unusual in the world that we live in today. Even when the people of God together, not of the same family, living perhaps even in different communities, when they come together and work together as a church of God, as a corporate body, that has a tremendous impact upon the cause of Christ. You see, this text, verse 14, touches on things that are in the church. Where it says all things, do all things. That, of course, speaks of all things in life. We're going to see murmurings and disputings, and you will see that's beneficial in every part of life. It's beneficial in work, it's beneficial in the family. But Paul is particularly dealing with the church here in Philippi. And the all things are opposite of the no things in verse number 3. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but rather do all things without murmurings and disputings. He's actually saying essentially the same thing, but just using different words and leading on in the thought. The no things of verse 3 is continued as the all things in verse number 14. Every area of the life of the church is to be marked by the absence of murmurings and disputings. Let's take these things together. You have, first of all, the murmurings. Whenever I think of this word, murmurings, I like the word mutterings. I think murmurings are well expressed by the word mutterings. You know the people who mutter under their breath. You know, you perhaps go to the shop. That's happened sometimes. And the assistant isn't very happy with something, and they mutter. But perhaps somebody across the a boss who comes and tells them something, and they mutter under their breath. It has a sense of low tones, speaking in the bottom part of the spectrum of the voice, mutterings, deriding, expressing discontent, complaining. That's what this word murmuring is all about. I want you to show you how it's used in a few places, just to expand our understanding of this word murmurings. You'll see it first of all in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And here it's not used in the sense of complaining and grumbling. But what I want you to see here is you get the sense of this being behind the hand. It's the complaints that wouldn't want other people to know that you're complaining. But here, that's how the word murmuring is used. To say, not in the sense of complaining, but as being secretive. Verse number 12 of John 7. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. You could imagine this in the marketplace. The people were meeting up and they were saying, have you heard about this man, Jesus? Have you heard the things he's done? And one would say, well, no, he's a good man. And some would say, no, he's a deceiver. But they did it all behind the hand. They were fearful because it says in verse 12, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Nobody was prepared to go in the marketplace. Did you hear about this man? He's done some wonderful things. The person beside would say, shh, the Jews will hear you. You need to murmur quietly, speaking quietly and discreetly about these things. That's how the word murmuring is used in that text. In Acts chapter 6, it's used again in the context of the church. And this time there's a positive outcome of this. In those days, Acts 6 verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, there's a number of things that come to mind when you see this word being used. Murmurings happening within one group. There's a group of the Hellenists, those who were standing to their Greek culture. And they were murmuring against those who were distinct Hebrew. And there was behind the hand complaints and complaining. So it was within a group against another group. And again, here you get the sense of this word murmuring as being a divisive thing. Now, their cause was just. Their spirit, it seems, was wrong. But their cause was just, and God used it to even bring about the first diaconate. But to begin with, we're just noticing the word murmuring as a sense of a divisive, grumbling, muttering, complaining spirit. But one last reference, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here we just see another sense of what this word can mean and how it can be used. 1 Peter chapter 4, the verse number 9. Use hospitality or be hospitable one to another without grudging. Without grudging. I'm sorry, I cannot but illustrate this in terms of the family and the home, where the child is told to practice something, but they do so with a muttering down the hallway. That's the sense of this. Oh, they wouldn't come and say, I'm not going to do that. They go and do their duty, but they do so with a muttering and a grumbling and a complaining spirit. That's the word grudging. The word grudging there is the same word for muttering. It's an unwillingness. It's an insincere thing. And so we're just expanding this word, murmuring, and what it means in terms of Philippians chapter 2. Do all things without this murmuring. But then you have this additional negative of disputings. This word has a basic meaning of dialogue. It is the Greek word is the word we get the word dialogue from. Reasonings, discussions. But it always has a sense, and it must be understood in the sense of the context. And here it is the matter of debate and taking sides. It's a bickering. I think the best way is the understanding of Calvin in this again. Calvin understands murmurings to be the secret discontent and disquiet within the Church of Christ. So you get secret, perhaps within one or two, a murmuring and a discontented spirit manifest or bubbles up within the church. And then there is the open contention of disputing. It's the open complete. It's the open taking of sides and dividing and splitting the Church of Christ. That's the disputings. It's used in Romans chapter 11. Or sorry, Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And the verse 1. Again, here the context is very significant in understanding the word. The word disputations is used here. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And the following context is all about this matter of Christian liberty. Things that there were to be alliances and tolerance given within the Church of Christ. Oh yes, there was weakness. There were those who were not strong in their liberty in Christ. But in this spirit of difference being tolerated, it was not to be allowed that they would dispute, that there wouldn't be a divisive spirit in it all. But differences would be tolerated in charity. And so you see the word disputations used in that sense of division. It's also used in that way, I believe, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's very rarely applied in this way, and perhaps we should do. It's speaking to the man. I will therefore that man. Again, I said to you before, in terms of the prayer meeting, that word man is speaking about adult males. It's a different word for men that's used in verse number 1. Be made for all men. That's anthropos. Here it's the word andros, is adult men. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, but look, without wrath and doubting. The word doubting here is the word disputations or disputings. And so I think whenever it's coupled with wrath, it is that men would pray in such a way that they would not pray to divide. You may never have experienced that here. I have. I have heard men praying and praying in a way to seek to divide other people from their mindset in prayer meetings. And a divisive thing. And it can happen. And so that's why the word doubting is used there. It has a sense of ripping a prayer meeting apart by praying over your things to divide the church. That should not be so. But I'm just showing you again how this word disputings is used. It's a divisive word. So while murmurings may be quiet and hushed tones and stirring up complaints and bitterness, the disputings then becomes the way of open contention. So when you put all this together, do all things without murmurings and disputings, where does this text come to us here in Goskiri? We look at the word side, but how does the word apply to us? And you've always got to ask yourself that question. I don't know how you all conduct your quiet times, your devotions, but whenever you come to a portion of God's word and you read the words that are used, you've got to think about what they mean, and when you get the meaning, then you've got to think, well, how do they apply? How am I going to apply this to my life, that I would live more like Christ in this crooked and perverse generation? So what are we looking at here, disputings and murmurings? Well, we are, of course, in the area of church fellowship and church unity again. That's been the context of the whole portion, hasn't it? That if the Church of Christ is going to be effective in the world, living as citizens in verse 27 of chapter 1, letting your conversation, your citizenship, if the church is going to strive together for the gospel, they must do it together. And so Paul says, do not let these things come in that would divide the church. We are seeing sins that are matters of the heart. These things come in hearts that aren't right. A discontented, bitter spirit, a divisive mindset, the opposite of the Christ-like manner and the Christ-like thinking of the previous verses. They are sins that are kept secret. The murmurings, particularly, are those that are kept behind closed doors. Perhaps they are kept within a family, between husband and wife. And there's a grumbling and complaining spirit between husband and wife. Not between each other, but about people around them. Perhaps it's kept between two ladies. behind the telephone. I mentioned these not to be particularly the ladies, but because you see that in verse number 2 of chapter 4, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche, two ladies. And so sometimes these murmurings, hushed tones, are kept behind the modern media of a telephone. But they can occur. You wouldn't want people to know that you were murmuring. That's the sense of that word, murmuring. You wouldn't want your person sitting across the aisle to know that you're murmuring against them. So it bubbles on. And then it becomes outwardly divisive. There's disputings. You see, the heart is not right, and as the heart is not right, then the tongue speaks. It's always that order. The tongue always speaks out of a heart that's not right. It comes out in speech. And so the lessons arise. Murmurings lead to disputings. So therefore, as the church of God, deal with your murmurings, if they're present, before it comes into disputings. If you find yourself in some context that you are murmuring about brothers and sisters, or murmuring about the church, deal with that now. Get that sorted out. I will. Speak to me. Speak on the others. If you've issues that you're not content with and they're causing a divisive spirit in your soul and a murmuring and complaining in your soul, do not let them rest. Oh, I wouldn't want to trouble you. Trouble me, please. Because if they murmur and they build up in your soul, they will eventually come out in disputings. And the church that is ripped asunder will not be a church that witnesses for Christ in the world. So guard your hearts. And if there are murmurings, let's deal with them. Like Acts chapter 6. Murmurings are not good. But they should not be ignored. The apostles did not ignore the murmurings of the Grecians in Acts chapter 6. They didn't say, stop that murmuring. They dealt with the problem. And so if there are things that are in your mind or in your family that you think, well, that's just wrong, well, come and deal with it. So that we don't have ourselves in a position of disputings. You see, what goes on inside the church affects the witness outside. Verse 14 is not a standalone text. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that. Verse 14 leads directly in Paul's spirit-inspired mind to the instruction of verse number 15 and following. You see, I wonder, how do you speak about each other? And how do you speak about this church to the world around? What is your reflection of these walls to those outside these walls? Do they sense from your words a community that they would like to be part of? Or do they think from your words, I'm going nowhere near that place? Do they sense from your words a community where the power of Christ has made a difference? Do they see in how you conduct yourselves that the house of God in Kilskerry is a place where God's at work? You see, if there's a murmuring and disputing spirit present in the world will read that and they will say, well, I thought the gospel changed lives, but they are just like us. Because what the world do? They murmur and dispute. You know all about that, don't you? They grumble about the supermarket. They grumble about the garden. They grumble about everything. And the church comes and we do the very same thing. And so the world says, well, being a Christian makes no difference. How things take place within the house of God, how we do all things, impacts upon how the church look upon us. And more importantly, how they look upon the light of the world, Christ himself. And so that's why these things are so very, very important. You see, the spirit in view here is the very opposite of that taught by the Lord. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You want to be a disciple of Christ. You say, oh, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm somebody who follows the Lord. My allegiance is to Christ. And I live for him. He is my king. I follow his way. I submit to his kingship. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm one who's trusted in his cross work. Well, do you show that? Well, how do you show that? Because we love one another. It's the very opposite of a murmuring, a muttering, and a disputing spirit. You see, we see here also in these words the danger of the sins of the tongue. The danger of the sins of the tongue. You'll note again that word, that. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. James would understand this when he says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Perhaps if you turn over to James chapter 3, let's just note this. See, what we have in Philippians 2 is the very fact that the sins of the tongue are those things that undermine our blamelessness and our harmlessness. James chapter 3, again, the text that I mentioned to you is the verse number 2 there. If any man offend not in word, the word offend there has a sense not of saying something offensive. I don't like your coat. That's not what's about there, okay? It has a sense of stumbling. If any man stumble not in word, sin not in word, this seems a perfect man. The challenge of conducting your life with your tongue correctly. The tongue is a little member, verse 5. But behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The murmurings and the disputings of the tongue kindle a great fire. Great trouble caused by the tongue. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Or verse 14. If ye have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. You see how all these things continue to recur in their themes? In a bitter and envious and a strifeful heart, that will then come out in the tongue, and it'll be seen in terms of murmurings and disputings. And it undermines your personal testimony, and it undermines the word of Christ. Please, please be reminded about the importance of your words. Within the Church of Christ and without the Church of Christ. Christ would tell us all that every idle word that men shall speak, we will give an account of that in judgment. Guard your tongues, so all things are done without murmurings and disputings. That's the solemn command, which leads on to the next matter, which is that of a scriptural consideration. We're still in the same theme here, but there's something that's not immediately obvious on the surface that's also helped to us as we think through these verses. Paul's thinking here is arising from his knowledge of the Old Testament. I can't be certain here, but you like to imagine this may have been the case. I wonder, was Paul in his devotions that day reading Deuteronomy 32? I wonder, was he reading that, and then he comes to write this letter, and these things are in his mind in Deuteronomy 32. Because he actually quotes from the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 32 in these verses. You'll see it over. Please turn back to Deuteronomy 32. This is the scriptural consideration that undergirds this portion of God's word. Paul, again, is dealing with the Old Testament. And he's teaching the Old Testament to the people of God here in Philippi. The context is remarkable. In Deuteronomy 31, we have these words of Moses. Look at verse number 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Doesn't that remind you a little bit about the present and absent things that Paul's talking about? In my presence, much more in my absence. Moses, in my presence you've been rebellious. In my absence, how much more? I know that the sense is different. Paul's commending the believers in Philippi. Moses is condemning the people of God. But still you get that underlying sense of where Paul's coming from. Look at verse number 29. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside. So then, You go down into verse number 32, or chapter 32, sorry, and the song of Moses. And there you have in verse number 5, about the people of God. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Paul quotes those words directly from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and puts them into the words of Philippians chapter 2. You'll not even the word spot there. The word spot is a sense of blemish. This spot, the second spot, not in the original, their blemish is not that of his children. They are not behaving themselves in a blameless and harmless fashion. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Just by the way, some take this portion and think that Paul, in referring to a crooked and perverse generation, is speaking of Judaism in Philippians chapter 12. The apostate nation turned away from the truth and idolatrous. Personally, I think there was such a small Jewish presence in Philippi that he's referring to the nation. But drawing from that theme, he's drawing from the theme that the people around are crooked and perverse, and that the believers in Philippi ought not to be like God's people in Deuteronomy 32. But how were they living? Well, they were murmuring, weren't they? Look at verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 32. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat, thou art growing thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Yeah, you see the idea of murmurings, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. The crooked and perverse generation of Deuteronomy 32 are a murmuring and a disputing people. And Paul draws from the Old Testament and warns the people of God in Philippi, do not be like your old covenant brethren. You be different. Oh, the world around is crooked and perverse. But do not be like them. Do not be like them in their murmuring and in their disputings. You see, in the Bible, murmurings are always against the Lord. Exodus chapter 16 and the verse number 7. In terms of the murmurings, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. The old covenant people, when they murmured in the wilderness, they always did so against the Lord. Numbers 14, verse 27, the similar fashion, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Murmurings against the Lord. You see, Paul in Philippians chapter 2 is drawing from this Old Testament portion and the principles of people of God in the wilderness to instruct the new covenant people regarding their living. Just again, as an aside, it shows you the legitimacy of preaching on the Old Testament. Never ever get in the mindset that the Old Testament is not relevant. Here Paul takes a portion, and he doesn't even apply it directly. He's just drawing from the ideas. But he's drawing from those ideas and applying them to the church, and they come to us very forcibly. In light of that, I must warn you that if you find yourself in a murmuring and a disputing spirit, that those are symptoms of backsliding. This Old Testament portion proves that. When the people of God murmured and disputed in the wilderness against Moses, but ultimately against the Lord, they did so in the context of forsaking God. And whenever the church of Christ in Kosciri or wherever, if there's a murmuring and a disputing spirit within the church of Christ, it's a symbol and a symptom of spiritual backsliding. The healthy church does not murmur and does not dispute. But in the context of spiritual ill health, there are these murmurings and disputings. And if you find these things in your heart, do not be offended, but be warned. And realize that if such a spirit is present in your soul, then you need to guard your heart and watch for your God. But you're not forsaking God. That you're not going down the line of idolatry like the people of God in the wilderness. But that you guard yourself. Oh, no, preacher. Backsliding's going to the pub. backsliding, going and starting smoking, going to the cinema and doing this and that and the other thing. That's all backsliding. It's not backsliding, murmuring and disputing. According to the Word of God, it is. Whenever a discontented and murmuring spirit comes up in the people of God, it's a symbol of spiritual backsliding. It helps us to grasp the nature of murmurings. See, the murmurings and disputings here ultimately are discontentedness towards God. Oh yes, it's discontent about the things in the church, I understand that, but ultimately it's against God. Maybe discontent because God has apportioned gifts in the church differently. Somebody thinks, well, I should do that job, and somebody says, no, I'm going to do that job, and there's jealousy and provoking of murmurings because of God's distribution of gifts in the church. That can often cause divisions. Perhaps others feel that their needs are not being met. Somebody else is, and somebody else isn't. There's a murmuring spirit, but ultimately it's discontentedness towards God. Perhaps one family prospers financially, and another suffers. Murmurings arise. But these things are in the hand of God. See, murmuring in the Bible is especially against God. One commentator says this helpfully. Why was this such unacceptable behavior? Because it was deep ingratitude in the face of the saving grace and continuing activity of God. Listen to this. A complaining or arguing spirit is an expression of ingratitude to God's providence. Do you hear that? A complaining or arguing spirit is an expression of ingratitude to God's providence and of lovelessness and pride toward others. It is a denial of grace. It is a working against salvation rather than working salvation out into every aspect of our lives. You see, when you see the scriptural background to these verses, it helps us to see that underlying murmurings and discontented spirits are marks of backsliding and discontentment with respect to God. Now, you see, this is not a terribly uplifting sermon. This is absolutely crucial. We have recognized last week that we have a responsibility to shine as lights in the world. And how we do that will be directly related to how we live with each other in this place. And whenever we live in a way that is not Christ-like in the house of God, then we will not demonstrate Christ outside the house of God. Now, I'm preaching this without any knowledge of problems in this area. I can say that. Preaching without thinking to myself, oh, so-and-so, they need to hear this, and so-and-so need to hear this. I'm not preaching with that in mind. I'm preaching it as it comes in the Word of God. And as we come to it in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm simply saying, if it's there, deal with it, please. If it's there in your soul, please deal with it. It is my burden, above all burdens, that we have an impact in this area. That we have an impact for the cause of Christ. I love the gospel. I love the glorious truth that a sinner can come into this house out of Christ and hear the truth of Christ and leave gloriously saved. I love the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I love that when Christ died upon the cross, it was a finished work. Everything that sinner needs is found in Christ. I love the fact that they can come and know that being born again by the Spirit of God, they will be radically changed. Those are glorious truths that we can manifest to the world around us. Oh, we'll see next week that we hold forth the word of life. We do that. But I would fear that there would ever be a spirit in our church that somebody would say about the gospel of Christ, look at what happened in Kilskerry. Oh, you're in the press. You're in the public media for this dispute or this split or this division because there is not a Christ-like humble spirit within the pew. and all the glorious gospel truths are undermined and not proclaimed. You think, oh, it's no big deal what we do in here. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And all of our faith, and all of our doctrine, and all of our glorious hope in the gospel can be undermined by a murmuring and a disputing spirit in the pew. And so I didn't think we'd be in this so long, but I'm glad we are. Because may it never happen. And may, when we come together to pray, may we pray that God would bind us together, that God would ensure that we show love one to another, and that in so doing, the world outside says, I want what they have. Because it clearly makes them different. It makes them lovely. It makes the kindness and the love that we show to one another attractive, because we show Christ in these things. And so may God give us grace not to minimize the murmurings in our hearts, but to deal with them, to handle them biblically, so that the glorious gospel of salvation to sinners will be proclaimed and souls will be brought to faith in Christ. Well, we will pause there and we'll come back to these things in the will of God next week, and may the Lord be pleased to you. If necessary, apply these things strongly in our lives for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we rest afresh in the knowledge that You guide and direct in these meetings. And we pray, O God, that the Word would find application. And if not, O God, for a present need, that there would be warnings laid down for the future. Oh God, we pray that You'd help all of us to guard our tongues. Oh Lord, we see how damaging the sins of the tongue can be. Oh God, help us to watch our lips, to guard every word, to not, oh God, be careless of our speech. Guard us, oh Lord, from such things. Keep us in Thy will, walking according to Thy word. Continue with us, O God, this Sabbath day, for Christ's sake. Amen.